Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Being pregnant. She sent me a text message last week. I hope this isn't inappropriate. But she said, thanks for the baby, and she sent like a kissy face, you know what I mean? And I asked her afterwards if she still felt the same way, and she was like, no, I don't feel the same way at all. But we're praying God perfect timing. We pray God the perfect nurses. You know, as soon as she was having contractions, it was 3:30 in the morning, and we were heading to the hospital around 4:30, and, you know, obviously my son wanted to start out selfish, and so we were heading there, and I was like praying God right for the right nurses, for our doctor to be there, and for everything to just go perfect. And when we got to the hospital, we got there, San Joaquin, amazing hospital, amazing everything. I love San Joaquin, and if you've had a bad experience there, I'm sorry. But we get there, and the nurses, they're just getting off the night shift. And so for any of you nurses out there that work the night shift, you're not the happiest person. And so we were kind of like that couple that heads into the restaurant with five kids when it's 5 minutes till closing. And we're like, oh, we're so sorry. We'll be in and out of here, I promise. And so we were kind of that couple, or that's the look that we got from the nurses. And so it was kind of like this lady's faking. And then when they heard my wife, you know, going just in pain, they were like, oh, maybe she's not kidding. And so when we were in the room, my wife was like, we prayed for nice nurses. And I was like, you know what, babe, I bet you these ladies are just tired. And so sure enough, an hour later, we got some new our new nurse, and she's like, VBF, right? And I was like, When we first got in there, I didn't go, She was like, Is your stomach hurt? Are you okay? No. In my mind, I said, And when we first got there, they said, hey, your doctor's not on call right now. He's not here. And my wife gave me that look, which husbands, if you've ever gotten that look before in labor, was like, you better call him and make sure he gets here. And so that was another thing where she's like, I thought he was going to be here. We prayed for this. And then the new nurse that came in from VBF, she's like, oh, yeah, Dr. Owens, he's going to be in about 30 minutes. He's here all day. And so it was like, yes, perfect timing, right? Everything's going perfect. Healthy mom, healthy baby. I was so excited afterwards. I was just, God, you're so good to me. Every nurse that we had that came, we had about three more nurses, the nicest. They checked on us. They took such good care of us. I was like, in my mind, I was like, man, I wonder if we gave them like a tip or something. Like they have a different incentive to come in here and be nice to us. But then I had to chalk it up to just God's good. God was so good. He provided everything that we prayed for. And I know to some of you that it may be a simple thing, like, oh, you know, and I was telling God on the way here because I wanted to share that with you. I was like, God, I don't want it. It's not coincidence. I choose not to believe that it's coincidence. I choose to believe that you're in everything and that you answered my prayers and you provided in the perfect time. And so tonight, it's kind of what I want to brag on God, and I want to talk about a characteristic of God that's really dear to my heart, right? So my first question, though, is this. Before we get into everything else, is when's the last time that you thanked God? When's the last time that you spent some time thanking God? Now, I know there's a lot of us out there, we have different things going on. Some of us, we're in the midst of some trials. Some of us have some things that aren't going too hot, and it's hard to find something to thank God about. But man, if you woke up this morning, you have breath in your lungs, there's something to thank God about, amen? But I thought about this. You know, my son, as he gets older, I have to say, and I have to be specific now that I have two sons. Parker, as he's getting older, he's 2 and a half, when I change his diaper, he gets up, he goes, all clean. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. And thank you, Mommy, so much when I change his diaper. And I'm just like, I'll change your diaper anytime, little kid. And you do that every time, I have no problem. It warms my heart. when my son's grateful, even for the littlest things. And so I'm going to have a few questions for you tonight, but my first one is really this. I want you to think about, when is the last time that you thanked God? You know, there's that quote, I feel it's very, very, it's powerful. Is what if you only had tomorrow what you thanked God for today? If you only had the things that you thanked God for, bless you. What would it look like? How much would you have? I want to be a son that's so grateful, that gives my God thanks and praise more than I do ask him for things. And I ask him for a lot of things, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be needy, because we're needy people, because we know our God's big. Do you know your God's big? Yeah. Amen. Let me pray before I go any further and I say something I shouldn't. God, I pray that you'd be here. And some of us have come in tonight and we're not desperate for you. I pray you'd make us desperate for you. God, I know that, Lord, you're not going to talk to us if you know that we're not going to listen. I pray that all of us in here would have a desire to not just listen, but to act on what it is that you're going to tell us. In Jesus' name, everyone said.
Amen.
All right, so tonight's sermon title is called God is My Fill in the Blank. God is my fill in the blank. And before the end of the evening, you can fill in whatever it is that you feel like needs to go in that blank space. God is my what? Did you know that God has a name? Did you know that God has a name? In Exodus, he actually tells us his name. He tells Moses his name. Let me set this up before we go here. It's in Exodus 3, 13 through 14. And this is when God is talking to Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to talk to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh and Moses goes, well, who do I say sent me? And this is what he says. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, I'm sorry, I said he was going to Pharaoh, he's going to the people of Israel, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses and said, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Now, the translation of I am who I am, or I am, is Jehovah, Yahweh, or even just YHWH. This is what this means. This is the definition of Yahweh. It's almost like an essence. God's timelessness, presence, the very foundation of existence. So he says, say Yahweh sent you. It was like, it wasn't just like a name, it was everything that was impacted in that name. Have you ever met somebody where their personality just says it all? You don't even say, you relate it with, okay, maybe Shane, for example. Oh, he's crazy, he's annoying, or he's always loud, or you know what I mean? He's the funniest guy I've ever heard. Like, you know, when he's in the room. It's like this presence that a person brings in the room. Yahweh wasn't just a name, it was a presence, this timelessness, this thing that not only God called himself, but it gave him a definition. Does that make sense? Another definition that we've kind of given Yahweh or Jehovah is Lord. It's someone or something having power, authority, master, ruler. Here's my second question for you before we move on. Do you see and treat God like your Lord? He tells Moses, tell him, master, owner, timelessness, this presence Yahweh sent you. And I can imagine when you tell somebody that this person's coming, there's a respect that's given. I have to realize in my life many times, I fail to treat God like he's my master, like he's my ruler, like he's my owner. Do you? Do you? See, I don't know if you know this or not, but in different cultures, people are given names for purpose. In our culture, we kind of just name people, you know, when we have a baby, we give them a name and we don't even really know what it means. We go like, let's name, what are we going to name him? Jonathan. What's it mean? Let me look it up. Tree root. That sounds good. We'll go with Jonathan. Before I was writing this down, I was like, okay, before I write this down, I really have to look up my son's names. And this is what I mean. Perfect example, right? My son, Parker, his name means park keeper or gamekeeper. So when my son grows up, Dad, why'd you name me Parker? Did you want me to be a gamekeeper? My son, Graham, we just named our newborn son Graham. His name means a farmhouse. Actually, to be perfectly honest, it means gravely homestead. And so in our culture, the names, not for everybody in here, I'm sure some of you were named because of relatives and so on and so forth, and it has meaning. Some of you guys have names that have meaning, but the millennials, as we start having babies, we just really don't put a lot of thought in it. And a name doesn't really hold that much sway, if I can say that. But in Jewish culture, and in the Old Testament and other cultures, people were given names for a purpose. For a reason. It's almost like a character trait that went along with it, much like Yahweh. Now, as we talk about this and we go further, I want you to continue to let this resonate in your mind that God is, his name is Yahweh. And it's not just, hey, Yahweh, it's like the God of time, it's timelessness, it's presence, it's authority, it's power, it's Yahweh. Almost like you feel like you should bow. That name with God, right? We see this in the Bible, though, that people were given names. Jesus, he says, Simon, your name's going to be, bless you, your name's going to be Cephas, Peter. It means the rock, because I'm going to build my church upon you. You see it in Acts, it says Barnabas or Joseph. His name meant son of encouragement, this encourager. Well, God was actually the word, the name Yahweh. They added a couple other characteristic names with that in the Bible in different areas. And he's actually known by some of these names throughout the Bible. And some people, they talk about him today. And I want to go over these with you before we talk about my favorite. The first one is Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh. How many people have ever heard this phrase before? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Next, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Next, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there, just to name a few. If somebody gave you a name, this is my last question for you. If someone gave you a name, what would people call you? What would be the characteristic trait that went along with your name? There goes Craig, old cranky pants Craig. Oh, there's old stress case Sarah. Sarah the stress case. Oh man, comes old worry wart Wally. Some of you might get that name. Oh! How about, well, there's Patrick the Perv. Lazy Lucy's at it again, taking a nap. My friends, there was a time, and it was pre-Jesus in my life, they called me Poopy. It's a great name. They called me Poopy, and it wasn't like something that they just used once. They actually took advantage and called me this constantly because I dealt with a little depression there in my life, the way things were going, and they gave me this, oh, here comes Poopy. They didn't even call me Shane anymore. They're like, oh, what's Poopy doing? Is Poopy there? What would people call you? The importance of this is simple. We represent Jesus. And so whatever people see us as, those names that people would give us, we represent our Father. You've heard it said before, I don't care what people think about me. That might be true a little bit. But I think if we represent Jesus, we should care what people think about us. And the names that people would give us are the characteristic traits that people would give us. So I want, if you don't do this now, maybe when you get home, write this down. Write it down. What do people know me as? Maybe call a few friends. Maybe ask some people that you know won't lie to you. And say, what do you think about me? If you were to give me a name, like a characteristic name or a meaning to my name, what would it be? My wife, there for a while. You're so stressed. Every time you walk in the room, I wonder if I'm going to get stressed out Shane. And I'm like, really? Yes, every time you come home, it's like this, like I want to just, because you're so stressed out all the time. And it really got me thinking. That's my characteristic trait. People might not be mean enough to tell me to my face, except for my wife. But if I'm known as stressed out Shane, that's doing nothing for my Lord. Interesting. But the one name that I want to talk about God tonight, and it goes with, you know, Him just providing for me, is Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. God is our provider. God is my provider. And we hear that so much. We hear it so much. Yeah. I'm assuming those that are clapping, you've experienced God providing for you. For those of you in here that haven't experienced this, hopefully one day you will, because He's constantly providing. We're going to talk about three different ways that God provides for us. Again, not limited to, just we only have time to probably go over three. But this whole idea of the Lord provides comes in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read this for you, and we'll talk about it here. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. So hold on right there. I want to make a point. My first point is this: God provides in our desperation. This is the first point. God provides in our desperation. Imagine if you got this news. The news of something that you prayed for, that God provided a son. God provided the son. Something you prayed for that you love so much. We don't read, it doesn't tell us the backstory, but can you imagine if you're Abraham, 3-day journey with your son, I would probably be pleading with God the whole time. Would you? Like, God, hold on here. You provided me with this son. Now you want me to sacrifice him. It doesn't say that Abraham gave any kind of lip or whatsoever he were. It's like, man, Abraham, you just went along with it. You faithful, trustful man. Abraham's probably the whole way going like, okay, God, please. I need you to provide something for me. I need you to provide an alternative. I need, God, I love my son so much. I don't want to give him up, but I will if you want me to. But Lord, I just ask that you would provide. In desperation, can you imagine? Talk about prayer without ceasing. That's probably where I would be. Going on with the verse. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son. Abraham replied, we have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will, what? A sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied. Relief. Here I am. I knew it. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. A few points from this text that I got out of it. Abraham wasn't the only one God provided for. He provided for Isaac as well, and he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. Isaac was oblivious. A young boy didn't even know what was going on. And God provided for him. Do you think when he realized, whether it was then in that moment or later on down the road, what God did for him, do you think he gave thanks? Whoo, I would. A pastor needed $1 million for the building they were purchasing. The settlement date was getting closer and closer. He just kept praying. Then the day before settlement date, an envelope arrived in the mail. It was a check for $1 million. He said, Lord, why didn't you send this earlier? And the Lord said, you didn't need it earlier. Is that a crazy way to look at that? Some of you guys are praying for God to provide something. And we always hear, oh, God's the 11th hour God. Oh, why does he always wait? Do you think it's because he knows it's not because he wants to stress us out, make us sweat it out. It's because he knows the exact time that you're really going to need it. He knows when you're going to need what you need. Time's flying by. So this was probably 2 years ago. I'm in room 36. Our college group was out there, and I'd often go out to room 36 during the day no one was out there, and I'd turn on the ACs, and that'd be kind of my prayer closet. And I had reached a kind of point in, you know, our life where money's tight. How many people know money's tight? The struggle's real, right? Okay, so I'm out there, and I'm going, God, I don't want to worship money. I don't want to care about money. I don't want to constantly have to check my bank account when I get gas to see if I have enough in there. And I had this conversation with God, and I was laying on my face. And I'm praying, God, right now, Pastor Ron always says it from the pulpit. You know, if you want a raise, you pray for your boss to give you a raise. You pray that God puts it on your boss's heart to give you a raise. And so I started putting that into practice. I'm like, right now, God, I pray, please, Lord, put it on Pastor Ron's heart to give me a raise. And I was laying on my face, and I'll never forget. I did. And I was crying. So it was like I had my phone on the couch. And like most of us do, when you get a text in the middle of a prayer, it's kind of almost like you go, time out, God. What do you think God does at that time? He's all like, okay, yeah, yeah. Okay, I'll wait. And so I pray, and I'm having this time, and I look up, and it's Pastor Ron. He says, I'm gonna give you a raise starting next week. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I remember I called Carissa, and I was like, can you believe that the God of the universe that has to deal with all this stuff heard my cry and literally translated it, and it got back to me. Now, I'm not saying that was the very first time that I laid on my face and was praying for provision at that time, because it probably wasn't, but God knew it. Exactly when I needed it. And can I tell you, sometimes God provides at opportune times, so it doesn't bring you glory, it brings him glory. Does that make sense? You think about all throughout in the New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus, all he did, he provided. 5,000, get hungry. Oh, it's no big deal. 4,000, get hungry. Oh, no big deal. You need to pay taxes. Oh, no big deal. Hey, go down, get the first fish. There's a coin in its mouth. Go pay taxes for me and you. No big deal. And I want to place this idea in your head that for God to provide for you, whether you're in a trial or you need something or whatever it is, to him, it's no big, it's not hard. So if you're going like, God, why aren't you providing? You might start listening because there might be another reason. It's not because God's not able. But we sing this song constantly that God is able. So God very much provides in our desperation. Second, God provides in our disobedience. Jonah 1:15-17 in the NIV, I love it, says, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord, what? Provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And I don't know if Jonah was like, thank you, Lord, for this great big fish that just swallowed me. I don't know how grateful I would be. But even when we're messing up, even when we're going of the opposite direction, we're struggling, we're running away from God, when we repent and confess, 1 John 1:9 says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. When we turn, God goes, I will provide in your disobedience. And it may not look good. It may not smell good. It may not be no La Quinta Inn. La Quinta Inn, man. Those guys got it together. But I will provide for you in your disobedience. Picture this. This is our mindset sometimes. We feel like when we mess up that God's like our parent that cuts off the bank account. And there's a difference between living in sin and struggling with sin. So you have to take this maturely, right? Because if you're living with sin, I very much do think that God does that. But when we struggle with sin, this is where we have a hard time connecting with God because we're struggling. We feel so convicted and we like, God, oh no. And he takes the cell phone away, the allowance, he cuts off the bank account, and we have this kind of mentality. But the prodigal son says it all different. It says the son squandered everything. He was living out in the world and all he had to do was start heading back the right direction, and the dad came running after him. I was reading an illustration. It was the dad with mixed color shoes. This guy did this painting of the prodigal son's dad, and everybody came to see it. And one of the people, they said, oh my gosh, there's such a huge mistake on here. And they went to the painter, and they said, the dad's wearing two different color shoes. One's red and one's blue. How did you miss this mess up? And the painter goes, I didn't miss it. This dad was so excited about his son coming home, he just threw on whatever shoes he could find. He ran out there to go get him. And so God provides in our disobedience. We're almost done. I hate that clock. All right, number three. God provides our desires. I'm gonna share a verse with you and I'm gonna explain it after I share it. It's Psalms 37:4. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. There's some people out there that will say this is read all wrong when people teach this. It's if you delight yourself in the Lord, his desires will become your desires. I think this is true, but I also think that this is false. God wants to give you your desires. And they do line up with the Lord when we delight ourselves in the Lord, but there's still those things that we still desire. I would like to think I'm not perfect. That I delight myself in the Lord on some occasions. This morning, when I was on the 178, taking my son to the doctor, and the lady in the middle lane decided to stop while I'm going 65-70, I was not delighting myself in the Lord. There was a lot of undelight in my mind, and something came out of my mouth that I had to repent for afterwards. But I still desire family. I still desire not to have to struggle with money. I still desire my wife. Are those bad things? Those are personal things to me, and I still desire them. Check it out, 2 Chronicles 1, 11 through 12. It says, God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies, or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future. Matthew 6:33 says, seek me first, and everything else I'll add to you. This isn't a prosper preaching, I'm telling you though. Don't take this the wrong way. In Matthew 7, 7 through 11, we're almost done. Two more minutes. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. You, parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts, say good gifts. Good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of him? I do believe, however, that there is a key ingredient to being blessed, and it's obedience. There is a key ingredient to being blessed, and that is obedience. And to keep in mind that we're not going to get everything we want because God knows best. But man, that doesn't negate the fact that he wants to provide the desires of our heart if we seek him first. Malachi 3:10 says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. That's an active word. They love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply or provide all your needs from his what? Glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. If you don't trust that God's going to provide for you, that's a terrible way to live. It's insecurity, fear. God is a provider. And just like the title of the sermon, God is my what? God's my provider. God is your Savior. God has these amazing characteristic traits. God wants to do amazing things for us. But he wants us to do amazing things for him. Let's pray. God, that time always flies. And I feel like I have so much...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King. Give us our love. Give us our